Amen. So as we continue the, through this journey again, through our back to the basics or the essentials of faith, we're going to look further through the concept of fellowship or community. As Caleb discussed back in July, there's fellowship within God, within the persons of God. There's fellowship between God and his people, and there's fellowship within the church. We talked about encouraging one another's faith and encouraging one another to take their next step in Christ. Today I'm going to talk about another aspect of fellowship within the church. But first I want to help paint a picture of fellowship, of what it means to do life together and to press on in this journey of faith as a community. Have any of you climbed a mountain before? I don't personally recall a time that I've actually climbed a mountain, at least not one that you need any sort of special gear to climb, but I have seen plenty of movies in which they've climbed mountains, many of them climbing up very large mountains like Mount Everest, as I believe that this picture is here, they're climbing Mount Everest. But these movies, they're epics. They leave you questioning whether everyone will make it to the top. And I think that following Jesus together can often look like climbing a mountain together. I have this picture here as up on the screen of a group together. They're climbing up a mountain. They've got their gear. They've got their coats, their tools and all that. And I'm sure they've got food and water with them. They're ready to go. I want you to keep this picture in your head throughout this message today. We're climbing up the mountain together. We've got the tools that God has given us for this journey of life. We've got our food, etc. And we're excited for the end goal at the top of the mountain. That is to be with God, to see him as he is. But what we don't know is what trouble lies along the journey. And so we're on this journey together. And if I'm one of the leaders of this group headed up the mountain, and if I'm a good leader, one of my main points of focus should be to make sure that everybody gets up the mountain okay. But what wouldn't be good is if I sent my bag of stuff down to the climbers below me, and then I made them carry some additional rocks that I found on the mountain that I liked. I would be weighing them down. I would be making it nearly impossible for them to climb the mountain. But this is what Jewish Christians in the Galatian church were doing to their Gentile, their non-Jewish fellow believers. We're going to be looking at Galatians 6 today, but first I want to catch you up on where we're at in the timeline of the Bible and why this letter was written to the Galatians. I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning, but it's important to know that God chooses a people whom he calls Israel, and through Moses he establishes a covenant and a law with them. There are various laws for them to follow regarding things such as circumcision, sacrifices, worship, the priesthood, and festivals. But no one can keep this law except Jesus, who is the perfect God-man, who lives out the law perfectly, fulfills the law, and offers himself as the perfect once and for all sacrifice. Those who believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection are no longer under the Mosaic law, but under the law of Christ. So later on, after Jesus has come, Paul, who's an apostle of Christ, helps establish a church in Galatia, whom he writes this letter to because of what's going on in the church. The people in the church are being affected by those they call Judaizers. These were people who were teaching that in order to be saved and be in fellowship with other believers, Gentiles, those who were not of God's historic chosen people, had to be circumcised and they had to keep the Mosaic law. And so Paul sees these Judaizers as weighing down and holding people back from believing in the true gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith. If we look back again to our example of fellowship as climbing the mountain together, they're the ones weighing others down, throwing their bags back for others to carry, throwing additional weights upon the rest of the group for their own benefit. And so, in the process of telling the Galatians how they shouldn't live, how they shouldn't burden others, Paul tells the church how they should live. And so we begin in chapter 6. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for others so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work. Then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load." So let's walk back through this passage. Paul says, "You who are spiritual." Well, who's spiritual? I know a lot of people today that claim to be spiritual, but they believe in spirits and ghosts and other gods and all sorts of different things. And I don't think that that's what Paul's talking about here. In the previous passage, Paul laid out what this means, what it means to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So if we are people that believe and identify with Christ in his death and resurrection, putting to death the desires of the flesh and the Spirit's living within us and producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruits of the Spirit, then we need to listen up to what we're being called to do here. God calls us to humbly be a part of this restoration process. It says again, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves, so that you also won't be tempted." Another version says, "If anyone is caught in sin." So if you catch your brother in a lie, if you catch your sister in selfishness, if you catch your brother in envy, your sister in drunkenness, your brother in hatred and anger, your sister cheating, if you catch them in sin that seems to have taken them captive, what is your calling? Maybe it's not someone you necessarily catch in sin, but someone who confesses to you, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is how I keep messing up. What's your calling? God calls us to humbly be a part of the restoration process. So let's go back to our mountain climbing example. If our goal is that we are all pressing on to the end together, and we want to make sure that everyone makes it to safety up the mountain, and we see that someone has tripped and they've fallen, or maybe they've gotten stuck, should we not seek to help, to carefully help them get back up, to find their footing and get back moving? Yes, it might mean a struggle to help them find their footing. Yes, it might mean having difficult yet kind-hearted conversations about their sin. But we get to remind them of their real goal. We get to remind them of the forgiveness that Jesus has offered them, that their sins are paid for at the cross, that nothing they could have done will separate them from God's love and his compassion for them, his desire to see them restored. But that's not always how this conversation goes. Often we see our brother or sister going up that mountain and falling, and we laugh and judge because they fell flat on their face. And most of the time, that leads us to also falling flat on our faces into pride. In our scripture reading this morning, I wanted us to look at Matthew 7. Because it's a powerful reminder of how we should act in this confrontation and restoration process. Before approaching our brother or sister in sin, we need to pull the beam out of our own eye first. We need to remember that we sin too. That we've often found ourselves in the same place. But it's only by the grace of God that he offers us forgiveness in that. We need to remember that we are prone to pride. We love to point the finger and talk with everyone about how a person sinned and how we are so much better than them when we deny the very beam sitting in our own eyes. We get on this comparison track and think of how much better we are, or how much easier we think someone else has it, and we get envious of them. But we have to remember the abilities, the difficulties, the responsibilities given to us by God, and our need to carry that load for God's glory. We must not look to make ourselves look better, but to look out for our fellow believers as we follow after God. God calls us to humbly be a part of the restoration process. And that's a privilege that God calls us and allows us to be involved in that process. And so our response shouldn't be out of pride. Our response should be, I've been there, and God has saved me. So let me help show you who God is. Let me help show you what God has done and how we follow this journey of faith together. God calls us to humbly be a part of the restoration process. But he calls us to more. As we look further through the chapter, in Galatians 6:6-10, it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. God calls us to be generous to our church family and community. Paul specifically affirms that we should be generous to our teachers, to our spiritual leaders, and the example of us mountain climbing together through this journey called life. If the leader of that group does not have the proper food or gear to keep on going, we won't do well as a group. We need to make sure that our teachers are taken care of so that they can continue on in the ministry. Paul makes clear that if we sow to the flesh, if we are consumed by working towards the flesh, doing the evil things of the flesh, by pushing to save ourselves by works like the Judaizers were doing with circumcision and the law, we get the result of sowing to the flesh. We lose focus on God. But when we sow to the Spirit, when we give of our time, our resources, when we lay down our lives to serve God and persevere, in the end, it's worth it. In the end, there is eternal life and reward. Paul urges us to take advantage of opportunities to take care of people, especially those in the family of God. The early church right after Pentecost sets a great example for us as to how we are to live with generosity to one another. It says in Acts 2, 42-47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Notice from that passage, they ministered to the needs of people around them with the possessions that they had. They devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, to meals together, to prayer. If we're climbing up this mountain together and we want to make sure that everyone makes it, we need to share gear. We need to share food and resources to make sure that we all have strength for the journey and the ability to get up the mountain. As we fellowship together, as we walk through this journey of life and faith together, we need to make sure that our brothers and sisters are taken care of and that we share what we have to meet the needs of others as we're able. God calls us to be generous to our church family and community. We're to be generous with our time. We're to be generous with our possessions. We're to be generous with our abilities and skills in recognition of the God who gave them to us. We're to freely give them to each other for the good of the household of faith. If there was any way I could summarize the point of this passage in one sentence, it'd be this. God calls us to be burden sharers, not burden loaders. We're called not to load unnecessary weights on our brothers and sisters. We're not to do what the Judaizers did by creating boundaries to faith, by making it harder on these Gentile believers. We are called not to guide them into believing a salvation that is dependent upon works. We're called not to load them with the undue burdens of our own preferences and expectations, with things that are not essential to faith. We are called not to place boundaries and burdens that would keep people from believing in Jesus. Instead, we are called to do something that's so against the culture of our day. I hear so often, "I gotta worry about me. You worry about you, and I'll worry about me." Or, "I just have to focus on myself." Our culture is so individualistic. We're so focused on our own self, on our own needs, on our own desires. And even when, a lot of times, when we try to help other people, when it becomes a little bit too much, we back out. We have to look to the example of Jesus and what he has done for us. We look at sharing the burdens of others, and yet Jesus is the one who carried the great weight and burden of our sin, and he went to death on a cross for it. Even while he was here, he constantly looked out for the needs of others. He looked out for the needs of his disciples. He promised rest for the weary, that his yoke is light. So we must not load the burden on others, but share the burdens of life. God calls us to look out for our fellow believers, to help restore them from sin that entraps them, to be generous with them, to help carry the burdens of life for them. We are called to look to the interests of our neighbor, of our brother and sister, and not in a way that looks at them and says, "Hey, brother or sister, God told you that you should worry about me, that you should worry about my burdens." But rather in a way that we look to the needs of the brothers and sisters around us. We do so out of humility. We offer to help meet their needs as we can, to help carry the emotional and spiritual burdens of life, to help carry just all the additional things that come with life, the hard times, the grief that comes. We must be willing and humbled to accept help in carrying our own burdens as well. This doesn't mean that as we're seeking to share the burdens of other people that we look at it and go, "I don't need help. I'm good." I think a lot of times we look at it as the opportunity, you know, God gives us the opportunity to cast all our cares on him, to cast all our burdens on him. But sometimes we can neglect that God uses people in our life to help with those burdens. Have to let the people around us help carry those burdens with us. We don't do so out of expectation, but rather in fellowship. We're all climbing this mountain together, making sure that everyone arrives. And it does no good if a member of the group is held down by the weight of their own stuff, if their legs have grown too tired to carry on. The others must help them carry the load, carry the burden. And so we must do this for the household of faith. We must do this for our brothers and sisters, because we're on this journey together. God has given us each other. God has given us this fellowship to help live out the life that he's called us to live. And so how do we accomplish this? How do we humbly be a part of the restoration process? How can we be generous with our church family and community? How do we be burden sharers, not burden loaders? Well, one of the ways that we can simply do this is we can just take time to encourage one another here on Sunday. We can take time to encourage one another throughout the week. Don't make church just a thing that we walk in, say hi, sing some songs, listen to a sermon, and walk out. Take time to fellowship with one another on Sunday. Take time to encourage one another. A few weeks back, we talked about the importance of memorizing and meditating on Scripture. And one of the big things with that is we're able to have Scripture memorized to share with others, to help encourage them. We can stop and we can pray with one another. Check up on each other and see how the other person's doing. Just be there to listen. And then as a part of that, don't shy away from hard conversations. Confronting someone about their sin or listening to them discuss their struggles with sin is often hard and difficult. Don't shy away. Help bear their burdens. Help them seek, help them remind them of the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. That it doesn't matter what they've done. That we always have the opportunity to turn to Jesus. Help keep them accountable. Help keep them in check. Don't shy from hard conversations just because it isn't easy. Then also, we can share food and resources with each other. We can give of our time, we can give of our gifts and abilities and help one another, share with one another. This is one thing that I'm constantly encouraged that our church does. I constantly hear people like saying, hey, this is why you can find help with that. This is where you can find resources to help you with those different things. Keep doing that. You know, it's maybe just throughout the week, it's the opportunity of like, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Why don't we have lunch together? Why don't we sit and talk and share food with one another? And lastly, serve one another, even in the little things. For example, often we have Fellowship Sunday where we share a meal together. Really the last Sunday of the month, we share a meal together. Maybe the next time you'll take the chance to maybe bring something that can be shared with one another, or you'll take the opportunity to help work in the food line or help clean or help move things to help share the burden of that work. Maybe you'll take that time just throughout the week and look at opportunities that you can help other people along. You can help them when they're going through hard times. Let's seek to work for the good of all, especially the household of faith. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have freely offered forgiveness to us. We thank you that you looked upon what we had done, that you had looked upon our separated relationship with you because of what we had done, and sought restoration, that you gave up your son to take on the great burden of sin, to die on the cross for us, to rise again, that we could have relationship with you, that we could join with you as you allow us to in restoring brothers and sisters. God, that we get the joy and privilege, we thank you for just to be able to help lead people towards you, God. God, we just ask that you help us to humbly be a part of the restoration process, to be generous to our church family, and to help share the burdens of life, not to weigh one another down, but to help us all carry on in the journey of faith. Press on, help us all to press on towards the prize in you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.